come to you in the name of the risen Christ. Please be seated. Has anyone here ever been to a worship service where people testify? Yeah? I'm guessing it wasn't an Episcopal church, right? I've been to plenty of these churches and plenty of these services where the pastor or the deacon or the worship leader makes space for Sister Ruth to stand up and tell the congregation about how she was 3 months behind in her rent, and yet somehow God made the way. Brother Mark stands up and says, tells the congregation about how he had a bad diagnosis at the doctor's office. But when the second test came back, he walked away with a clean bill of health. Or Sister Joan stands up and tells the congregation about her estranged daughter who's living a life of drugs and alcohol. But she'd come back last month, and she's been living clean ever since. All these stories, all these testimonies have different details, but they're really about the same thing. They're testimonies of a deep and experiential faith and the power of God to bring life out of death. They are testimonies of the resurrection. And there's something about testimonies, about hearing testimonies, that just makes you want to respond. Folks would stand up and say, "Alleluia." Stand up and give a praise clap to God. Some folks would be so excited that they take the microphone and start testifying themselves about all the things that God was doing for them. And then I think some folks just sat there and thought, "Yeah, good story. Kind of hard to believe though, right?" There's something about testimony that just demands a response. Today, on Easter Sunday, is a time for testimony. Don't worry, I'm not going to pass the mic around this morning. But it is that one day when we hear very loud and very clear the testimony of our faith that is in the center of our faith. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Maybe I will pass the mic around. And this testimony isn't just a story about a corpse coming back to life. It's not just a story about God's magical power or ability to manipulate creation. It's not a story that talks about Jesus as though he's some superhuman or Superman figure. And it's not even a story that just guarantees us a ticket to heaven. The testimony of Christ is risen is so much more than that. When we testify that Christ is risen, we are saying that the world is forever changed. When we testify that Christ is risen, we're saying, you know that kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about? For the last or first, the poor are blessed, the hungry are filled with good things. That's not just some pipe dream. But that is the reality that God Almighty imagines for the world. And for folks who testify about that reality, are called to live into it, are called to create that kingdom here on earth. When we testify that Christ is risen, we're saying, you know, all those things that Jesus talked about loving your neighbor as yourself and doing unto others and doing unto the least of these, those weren't just nice, feel-good aphorisms of a wandering prophet, but were the very words of God, which means that all the talk about building a wall to separate our neighbors, or persecuting our Muslim neighbors, or perhaps rejecting our Syrian refugee neighbors, aren't the word of God. They're the word of someone else, which I think we probably would know all too well, but they are not God's word. When we say and testify that Christ is risen, we are saying that God does not abandon God's people. And even when they're in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with them. When we testify that Christ is risen, we are saying that no matter what the empire throws at us, no matter how many crosses we might have to bear, God is there, offering us redemption, justice, and salvation. When we testify that Christ is risen, we're not just saying that a dead man came back to life. We're saying the world has been turned right side up. And this testimony demands from each and every one of us a response. Whether we've heard this testimony 1,000 times or whether this is the first time we've ever heard it, it demands a response from each and every one of us. When Mary and Joanna and the other women disciples first went to that tomb, and they heard the testimony of the angels, their first response was fear and terror. They'd been expecting to deal with death when they went to that tomb. They'd gotten up early in the morning. They'd gotten their embalming oil. And they were going to the tomb to anoint the dead body of their Savior, of their friend, the one who had been crucified by the Romans for sedition. But instead, they got a message that completely turned their world upside down. And they were afraid because this new reality that the angels testified about, this resurrection reality, was something they knew nothing about. And as difficult as the death of their Savior was, they at least knew something about death. They knew about the rituals surrounding death. They knew about the grief and the stages of grief in dealing with their dead friend and their dead Messiah. But resurrection, this testimony, it threw a wrench in their entire worldview. And they were afraid, I think, because they knew that everything had changed on that first Easter Sunday. The male disciples had a different reaction. They had locked themselves in a room because they lacked the courage of Jesus' female disciples who went out to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday. Their reaction was very different. When they heard the women testify, they said, you know what, this is just an idle tale. Which really is a mild translation of the Greek text. Really what they said was, this is the rantings and the ravings of an hysterical lunatic. Because they knew, like all of us, that dead people don't come back to life. They were not expecting the resurrection. For them, the story ended with Jesus being crucified on the cross. They probably just chalked this testimony up, this wild tale, to some sort of PTSD after this horrific event that had happened to these women. After all, before Mary Magdalene had met Jesus, she had been possessed with 7 demons. So maybe they thought, she's just having a relapse. She's having delusions, and she somehow convinced her colleagues that this crazy story was real. Peter had a little bit different reaction. He ran to the empty tomb. I don't know what he was looking for. Maybe he was looking for some evidence to add some weight to the woman's testimony. But when he got there, he was perplexed. And he went home wondering, what could all of this mean for me? The testimony of the resurrection is hard, I think, for all of us to hear. Not so much because it's a story about a dead guy who comes back to life, but because this testimony demands a response from each and every one of us. And the question is, what will your response be? Will your response and reaction be like Peter? Will you go home from this place today and wonder, what is this empty tomb all about? What does it mean for me in my life? Will you respond in fear, like the women did at first? Fear because if this resurrection thing is true, it means that the way the world works, or the way at least we think the world works, might not be how the world really is. And all those plans, those well-thought-out plans that we've made to fit into a predictable world and a predictable universe might need to be radically changed. Will your response be that of finding more evidence? Maybe you'll go home today and you'll Google the Shroud of Turin. Or maybe rent some sort of documentary on the History Channel about the mysteries of resurrection. Will you respond to this testimony like you would any other far-fetched myth from the ancient world? Something that's interesting to think about, maybe explore and excavate with your mind, but you'll keep it at a safe distance from your heart and from your soul. Maybe your response will be, yeah, check that off. I can believe that. I can get behind it. But then you go live your life as if it never happened. Or maybe your response will be that when you leave, you won't really think a whole lot much more about it. Until next year, of course, when you come back. Christ is risen. That is our testimony. What is your response?
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Are you sure this is an Episcopal church? The Holy Spirit's moving with us today, right? Now you've messed up my whole train of thought, Adrian. The woman's first response was that of fear and of terror, which, by the way, does not take away from their faithfulness or their courage. Because, as the theologian Stanley Hauerwas once said, the courageous have fears that the cowards will never know. But their second response was to go tell the story. Because the testimony had captivated them so much that they had to tell somebody else about it. And that's why we're here today, because men and women throughout the ages have been captured by this testimony of the resurrection. And they found truth and love and grace and hope and forgiveness within this story. And they told it to others until it came down to us. And they told it not only with their lips, but with their lives. They testified to the resurrection when they faced the wild beast in the Colosseum rather than bow to the empire's idols of slavery and oppression. They testified to the resurrection when they built communities where the voice of the poor could be heard and the sick could be cared for. They testified to the resurrection when they marched on a bridge in Selma, Alabama, testifying to the power of God's kingdom over the power of death, even though it meant facing riot gear, hoses, and billy clubs. They testify to the power of the resurrection when they show up in the hospital and hold the hand of their brothers, hold the hand of their sisters in life's darkest hour. They testify to the reality of the resurrection when they spend time preparing Sunday school lessons for our children so that they might grow more into the deep and abiding love of God. They testified to the resurrection in Ferguson when they would not let the spilling of a young man's blood go unnoticed. They testify to the resurrection through word and deed, and that's why I believe it. And the question is, how will you respond this day to the testimony? This is our testimony. And will you respond with men and women throughout the ages who have been captivated by the story, who have found love and grace within this testimony, and then tell others? Will you believe in the testimony? Not necessarily with your mind because you think it's factual, but with your heart and with your soul, because you can feel that it's beautiful and that it's truthful. Will you testify to the resurrection, not just to the story about a dead man coming back to life, but about a kingdom of life that triumphs over all the kingdoms of death? This morning, we not only hear the testimony again, we also get the privilege to pass down this testimony to Francis Robert Stratton as he moves through the waters of baptism and participates in the death and resurrection of Christ. Frank is a little too young to testify yet, but his baptism is a sign of hope for each and every one of us. Hope that he will take on that story and that testimony, and that perhaps someday little Frank will testify to us. Perhaps someday Frank will tell the old, old story when the world is the most hungry and the most thirsty for it again. Amen.
Amen.